Call me soft. I don't know how this song, I was telling Jeff Johnson, I don't know how this song did not make it into the Black Book. It's an old hymn. It's been done in a modern version over the last 10, 15 years, I think. I'm not sure. It's about the grounded truth of our salvation, the settledness of our salvation. It's not merely in the profession that we make, not merely in the faith that we have, but it's who we have it in, the risen Christ seated at God's right hand. Perfect salvation in every stretch of the word. A strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. He ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart. No tongue can bid me thus depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there, made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Lamb, my perfect spotless sacrifice, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. Is my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. He ever lives and pleads for me. Amen. Powerful, powerful words. Powerful truth about our salvation. Tonight, I propose to talk a little bit about Samson. All right. Now, I think about maybe 10 years ago when we were still here, we did a study in the book of Judges. And we looked at Samson. I probably know less tonight than I did 10 years ago. I knew it all 10 years ago. But it won't be anything that, I don't think it'll be anything that you don't know already. And I was looking, like I said, I've cheated and looked at your website to see who, hello? How can I get you to fill in for me if you run late? Anyway, he's auditing this message tonight. I called him last night and threw some stuff at him about Samson, you know. And Stephen's really cool about this stuff. If you can give him a lot of information on the phone, you know, and he's giving me information. He's giving me some things about Samson. I'm giving him some things. And I give him this big load of stuff about Samson. What do you think? You don't know whether he doesn't agree with you or he didn't get it or he just didn't care. So anyway, thank you for showing up, Stephen. If you have any questions about this message tonight, you can follow up with him. Appreciate that. I've never picked on someone so much in a crowd as I just did just now. Thank you, brother. Thank you for showing up tonight. He's a faithful brother. He is. Good man. Where were we? Oh, Samson. Yes. And last week, what we did was we looked at Numbers chapter 6 and the Nazirite vow. And we made mention that in the context of Numbers, where it falls, that God was calling on individuals or offering individuals the opportunity for separation unto Him, which is a biblical truth. Separation unto a holy God coming forth from the heart. Because the whole book of Numbers there in the beginning is all about division and separation and alignment and occupation and all the different separations of the tribe. And there smack in the middle, we said that this voluntary vow that God offered was a pretty awesome opportunity for people to serve God. We said there were how many aspects of separation in the Nazirite vow? Three. And somebody tell me what the three were. No wine, long hair, no dead body. Very good. Very good. Oh, I'm preaching to a lot of people that know a lot about the Scriptures, and that's, I'm going to tell you straight up, it's rare. It's just flat out rare. And with this number of people and the knowledge of the Scripture and the care. And I'm getting ready to step on your toes pretty hard, so that was just a little compliment I threw out. But I'll tell you something about separation. And maybe we didn't cover this last week, but there is also a threefold separation I think we find in the New Testament. We find it in two places, and it's told to us two different ways, but the Holy Spirit has chosen to give it to us in a threefold way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so separation for us is not an option. It is not something that we can say we're going to do or not going to do. In fact, the Nazirite vow for the Christian, the New Testament, we'll say the spiritual Nazirite vow, is the should be the obligation of all believers. It should be the norm. Another place we read about separation in a different light, but it's still threefold, is in 1 John 2:15. And he says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Pretty cut and dried statement. Agree? Pretty cut and dry. Love God, love the world. I love the world. Says you don't love God if you love the world. If your affections are totally on the world and its systems, its ways, its desires and so forth. Then he says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you see that again when we talk about the symbols and the we could call them types that we looked at last week of the Nazarite separation. We're told also that our separation is in three aspects. Another thing about the Nazarite vow, before we get to Samson, we're not going to do anything comprehensive on Samson, by the way, just make a couple points. But another thing about the Nazarite vow is this. You didn't join the Nazarite club, right? Oh, I think I'll join up with those guys. You know, they have a pretty good time over there. And I get a little, you know, I get a little support from my fellow Nazarites. There was no support offered, but just holiness unto the Lord. Now, we said the word Nazarite means what? Nazir. Separate. Wow, slipped. It means separate. That's what it means, Nazir. And it was an Old Testament designation for someone who was separated unto the Lord. An Old Testament designation. And we've covered a lot of aspects of the personal desire in your heart to be separated unto God. There's also a New Testament word for separate. It's a designation. It's not sanctified. It's not church. A lot of people throw that out. It's a New Testament designation for a person who was separate. Anybody know what it is? Who? Saved?
Saint.
Saint. Not the word I'm looking for. It was a designation of a person. In other words, you saw a Nazarite. He had the long hair. It was pretty much publicly known by his looks that he should have been separated unto God. This person was also publicly known, and his designation means separated. It's going to break your heart. You can't answer. You ready? It's going to break your heart. Pharisee. Pharisee. So, you see two aspects of separation. Now you see a Pharisee, the word literally means a separated one. There's a person who liked to join the club. He liked to be noticed, and he liked all the outward stuff. And so the contrast with a Nazarite and a Pharisee is evident for us. And so we can go on and on about different aspects of Pharisee, but we'll just hold it right there. I think you can get the point. It was never the Nazarite vow was not the popular path. One of the things that we made mention of last week was that the word for separation used twice in the life of Joseph, once by his father Jacob in his dying will, and the last time used by Moses as he's naming off the tribes. He uses the term unto him who was separate from his brethren. And so often God's call is very personal. It can lead us down a path which is isolated at times, because God delights to deal with us personally and show His will through us very powerfully without the influence of this world, and even without the influence of others. And when we take a stand for God in separation, often that is the consequence that we'll find ourselves separated. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Paul would later talk about the fact that Demas forsook him and all had forsaken him on his quest. Times of aloneness. And then you find certainly the life of the Lord Jesus, who was, we believe, the true fulfillment of God's desire for a Nazarite, who always delighted to do His Father's will, but who would say this in Psalm 69, "For thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has consumed me, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." Reproach, he said, has broken my heart. I looked, I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And I looked for comforters, and there were none. The Lord Jesus Christ was all alone, doing the Father's will. So it's never a popular path. But like we said, the joy that was brought forth to the Nazarite and the fulfillment of his vow was that he could worship God, bringing all these gifts and offerings to God. And at the end of his vow, remember what it said? And then the Nazarite may drink wine. And so we wait on that time. Last week, what we did was we made one thing we said about the hair. So I wanted to follow up on this one aspect. As I know, I think Steve had mentioned when we asked the question, what was the symbol of the long hair? And the consensus was shame. Yes, we get that. It's obvious. We get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that nature teaches us that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. The word locks in Numbers chapter 6 has the idea of being disheveled. We said it was the giving up of a natural outward beauty or natural dignity to grow the hair long, being willing to give that up in the honor of the Lord. But we also mentioned that the word used there for this hair was also the same word used for the crown of the high priest. And so the Nazarite's function, his separation, was very similar to that of the high priest in his function. And so God desired that the Nazarite function in a priestly manner, which he desired for all of Israel. And Israel failed. So this was a personal call from God. When God calls us to holiness, he will always be consistent in his call. It will be obedience to his word. It won't be something outlandish. And so God's call to the Nazarite was that. But we did want to make mention that, yes, there was the aspect of shame, because we didn't bring this out last week. And I think of this verse when I think about that. There's a passage in the book of Acts where the early disciples are put on trial, and they are apprehended, and they're going to be hurt up pretty bad, and the council decides to let them go. But before they let them go, they beat the disciples. Remember that passage? And it says this, it says, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Lord Jesus told us that the world hated him, and it will hate us. And that is one of the things that we will see when we study this passage. So we're going to look at some stuff about Samson, and you can start heading to Judges chapter 13, but we're going to look at some other passages before. So last week I made mention that there were three Nazarites in the Bible that we could call out. Somebody tell me who those are again. Samson. And Samson. Samuel. Yeah, Samuel. Now, we can look at the verses of Scripture that tell us by indication that these men were set aside, or these men were called unto the Nazarite vow. And I bring that up because over in the book of Judges chapter 13, turn over there with me. Judges 13. And we'll look at verse 2. It says, there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Interesting command there to Samson's mother. She's told to be or to function under the same separation as a Nazirite. Now, we know that we can look in Scripture as well, and we can find others that have separated themselves unto God against the winds of pressure and trying to do what's popular. Like my daughter Rebecca, when we went up to the mountaintop and we talked about this, I don't know if they were discussing it or not. She calls me up one night. She says, "Hey, was Daniel a Nazirite?" And in a sense, Daniel, yes, Daniel functioned. He's not called a Nazirite, but he functioned as separated unto God when everything seemed against the fact that he should do so. Everything seemed illogical for him to continue on in his dedication to God. And sometimes the world will present that scenario to us, that it makes no sense for you to separate unto God in this fashion and in this climate and in today's times. It's just senseless to be that fanatical or that isolated in your faith. And the Scripture teaches us that always there is blessing when we separate ourselves unto God, and God's Word hasn't changed one bit. So what I'd like to do is, we're still in Judges 13. I want to show you something that I've come across over the last couple years in studying on this particular topic. And it was triggered by a incident we had at Jerry's house a couple years ago. You remember when Malcolm Horlock was here? Remember Malcolm Horlock? You guys remember Malcolm? That dude could teach. Steven says it's like he's like teaching math from the Bible. Jeff Buckles says, man, when he preaches on something, it's like you've studied it. Now, what he meant by, if there's a commentary or a lexicon on it, he probably mentions it in his message. I mean, I've seen it, and he does footnotes. I mean, when he gets done, he's got all his stuff noted in his footnotes in his messages. Very serious brother for the Lord. But he brought out something interesting in a study on Samson. I think you might have been there. He talked about Samson there in the downstairs area of Jerry's house. And he said something very interesting. And it was this, that Samson, and maybe you guys know this already, that Samson and Samuel were more than likely contemporary. Anybody ever heard that before? Ever heard that? Yeah. Good. Yes, that it's not brought out in the Scriptures so much, but you can look at the context of this oppression of the Philistines and the context of the opening book of 1 Samuel and see that it had to have come in the same general time frame. Now, I got something here. You guys can't read it, but this is actually called the Whitcomb Boyer Bible Timeline. John Whitcomb and another brother have put this together. And they attest to that fact that Samuel and Samson are born very close together, and that Eli, which was functioning as a priest, had to be functioning as the priest during that time. So what what I'd like to do is let's look at a little background of where we are, because it says here in Judges 13, it says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Okay?
So this is consistent with the whole trend of the book of Judges. But if it is in the general time frame of 1 Samuel, then what I'd like you to do is hold your place in Judges 13 and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 1. Now follow me close, because we're going to get into a little bit of detail, a little bit of technical stuff in this process, but it's to set us a context here. Because yes, if you look at the Philistine oppression at the early part of 1 Samuel, and you chronologically consider the book of Judges, that Samson was toward the end of the period of the book of Judges, then yes, this Philistine oppression has to overlap. And so this is the general time frame. And so the whole attitude of the culture would have been consistent. So Samuel, in this first chapter, it says in verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 12. It tells us here, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So at this point in time, the tabernacle of God, the central place of worship for the Jew, is in Shiloh. And the man who is functioning as high priest is a man named Eli. He has two sons who are wicked men. They abuse their power. They take the sacrifices that people bring, the animal sacrifices, and they take them for themselves. In fact, they not only do that, they demand that the people take them. People who are legitimately trying to sacrifice these things to the Lord, they take them to consume them upon their own selves. And they also commit sexual immorality right there in front of the tabernacle, right there with women. And so this is kind of the whole scene. And Eli, the father, is kind of turning a blind eye to this. He's not rebuking it. And so he's later on reprimanded for this. But here's something interesting. And this is a technical thing. I just want you to hear me out here. And we're not going to discuss it now. But when you look at the genealogy of who was to be high priest in Israel, beginning at Aaron, through Aaron's son Eleazar, from Eleazar to Phinehas, who's mentioned in Numbers, God promises a perpetual priesthood through that line. Eli is not in that line. And so somewhere in the period of the Judges, a slight misconstruence or discombobulation of the priestly line happens, and nobody cares about it. Here's a guy functioning as high priest who's really not in the lineage. And later on, Eli's lineage is cursed, and the line will not be set back right until under the reign of Solomon, when Zadok is put in, who is a descendant through Phinehas. And the Zadok priest will be in the temple of Ezekiel as well. So we see this. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about God's order, but those things were important to God. There is religious ignorance. Turn to chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And we're again, we go through this background to make a larger point. Religious ignorance. And I know you guys are familiar with this particular battle scene in 1 Samuel chapter 4. It says, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they had joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army of the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. And so they go get the ark, and they bring it into the camp. And you remember there was a great shout, the ark is here. There's a couple problems here. Number one, they did not know why they lost the battle to the Philistines. And they wanted to blame God for the loss. But I know this has been pointed out. If Randy Amos has ever preached here on this, he points this out. You know what I'm going to show you, right? In verse 3, what they said about the ark. When it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And so the very dwelling presence of God, the central focal point of God's habitation is an it. We'll be like everybody else. We'll just get some religion here and we'll get to shouting and we'll defeat the enemy by doing that. It's much deeper than that. But that is the attitude that existed. Now, turn with me, and this is the last thing we'll look at concerning the attitude of this particular era. Turn with me to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. I'm going to test you a little bit here. Judges 17. And there is a prevailing phrase used for the culture in the book of Judges. Does anybody know what it is? It's a verse. Absolutely. Yes. And there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was religious confusion, immorality in the name of religion, misunderstanding about who God was and about their obligation to God as God's people. And everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Numbers chapter 17, it's written in verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then again in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, the last statement in the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And a recipe for disaster, for any person, any culture, any assembly, any church, anyone, is to do what is right in your own eyes and to let that stand as something that is virtuous. To say that, well, we allow freedom of choice. Just everybody can do everything. It's a recipe for anarchy and it's a recipe for destruction. So, we're back at Judges 13. And that's where we find ourselves. Judges 13, it says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And the thing that jumps out at us here is that what we find in the book of Judges, I've got all the verses here. You just have to trust me. Okay? You just have to trust me. But there is a pattern. It's like your kids. And you can read it. When the children of Israel got under the bondage to Cushan-Rishathaim, the very first bondage, it says the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. When they got under bondage to the Moabites, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. When they got into bondage unto Jabin, they cried unto the Lord. When they got into bondage under the Midianites, they cried unto the Lord. And every time they got themselves in trouble, you can read it. It's like a broken clock. They cried unto the Lord. And God always delivered them when they cried unto the Lord. But in this passage, it says they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines, and there is no cry. There is no cry. As a matter of fact, you can turn over to Judges chapter 15. Just jumping ahead a little bit, because we definitely won't cover everything about Samson. But unless you want to, Ray, you're over there snickering. We'll do it. Is that the go-ahead? Judges chapter 15. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done to us? Man, don't you know? You can't do that. You can't stand up against the Philistines. There are rulers. And I'll tell you something, folks. We today, those of us who are saved, who know the truth of this song, we, the Bible says, are more than conquerors to Him who loved us. We have nothing to fear from any enemy. Our ancient foe, the hymn writer says, one little word shall fail him. His doom is sure. We are like Samson in so many respects, in that we let the culture dictate to us the rules of the game. And we're going to show you right here where he does it. Chapter 14, I want to show you something. Chapter 14. Samson, by the way, just a real comment, quick comment. We slap ran out of time. But Samson is one of the most puzzling figures in the Bible because he is a Nazarite to God from his mother's womb. His mother was told to be a Nazarite. He said, this young man will be a Nazarite from his womb. And he'll be so till the day of his death. Now, Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren, among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto her, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now you go home and study this. Get your concordance out. Get your Hebrew concordance out. And look at the phrase, she pleaseth me well. It is a Hebrew phrase. It is this. It is the Hebrew phrase, Yashur Ayin. It is very similar, maybe just by a couple of words in the Strong's. Very similar. In fact, the word eyes is in this passage. It says she pleases me well in the King James, but the word literally means she is right in my eyes. And so Samson had adopted the whole philosophy of the culture. Whatever's right, you go get it. She's a Philistine. She's an uncircumcised. She looks good to me. Can't be bad if she looks that good. You know, the interesting little story. This doesn't mean a whole lot. We were driving down the road coming here tonight, and I said, y'all give me some thoughts on Samson tonight. My little daughter, Elena, says, beach! She's ready to go back. We just got back from the beach. The Spirit of God gave her that. Because, yes, Philistines were seafaring people. Yes, their god, the god Dagon, was half fish. They lived on the coast. And I bet when Samson headed over, he saw the women on the coast. And he liked them. This is serious. You're laughing about that, but it's serious. Well, our time's gone. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to chapter 16 and jump ahead. And I apologize for not making this time up because, yes, when Manoah's wife was told not to drink wine or strong drink, she was also told she would have a son and that he would be a Nazarite from the womb until his death. And so Samson presents to us, interestingly, a Nazarite from birth. As a matter of fact, let me throw this one at you. Number 6 is a voluntary vow, but every Nazarite we see, it's always from their birth. And so it led the rabbis to say there was a distinction in Nazarites. But let me say this about that. That if you are a Christian, the call of God on your life is not temporary. The call of God on your life is absolute. And there is no going back. And so Paul the Apostle could, yes, he could say to Timothy, yes, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injured. I had a past. But as Paul matured and would write to the Galatians, he wrote these words. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me, Paul the Apostle looked ahead and said, God has a definitive call on my life because He's eternal. And the eternal God's callings are without, the gifts and calling of God are without what? Repentance. They're absolute. And so there you have Samson. Here we go to chapter 16. Let's look at a couple points. And it's real quick, just the stuff we know. It says, Samson went to Gaza. He saw there a harlot and went into her. He saw a harlot and he went into her. Regular pattern. He saw it. It looked good. He was taken and he went in. It's always a slow progression. But we can't go by what we see. And Paul the Apostle tells us that very thing. We can't look on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. We can't look on the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. And the holiness of God and our obligation to that is always, always eternal. He based his desires on his flesh. Number two, he went into her. He was enticed. He saw it. He was enticed. He was pulled in and he sinned. And then it says here in verse 4, it says, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. It's a very telling scene because now he goes to a place called Sorek, and Sorek means a vineyard. So he's right there in the midst of a place he is to be separated from. We mentioned last week that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that wine symbols for us joy. But the world also has its wine. And the world delights for us to stay there and drink it to the measure. And the writer of Proverbs tells us, at the last it bites like an adder. And you can fill yourself up with all kinds of fleshly things, but in the end it's going to bite you. And Samson, a Nazarite, played his life fast and loose. And didn't take his obligation to God serious like he ought. And ultimately, here's what he does. He gives away his affections to a Philistine woman. He loved her. It's the first time you see that. He loved the woman. And he laid his head down on her lap. And he went to sleep. There in the vineyards, his discernment began to leave him, I think, because of the place he was, the place among the vineyards. And there with the woman. And so he begins to not realize the motive of the enemy. What's the secret? She says, what is the secret of your strength? That's what he wants. Look at verse 7. Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then I shall be weak as another man. And the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. So he starts to trifle with things. He doesn't realize that every time he wakes up, the enemy's there. Dude, don't you get it? When you wake up, the enemy is there. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just using you. I hear snoring out there, and you're the only guy looking at me. But seriously, every time he wakes up, every time he trifles, he wakes up, and the enemy is there again. Our enemy does not sleep and desires to break our communion and fellowship with God and make our lives disastrous and show the world that God, belief in God, is not legit. And so Samson, ultimately, he thinks these decisions have got him where he needs to be, but obviously they brought him vexation. And it comes down in verse 16, it came to pass, she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Good looking Philistine woman out on the beach, I really love her, but she's been nothing but vexation to me. Verse 17, he told her all his heart. He said unto her, there is not a razor come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. You notice that phrase, he told her all his heart. He gave away. The thing about Samson, you can go back and study this, but the thing about Samson is there is an element of secrecy in his life. There's a little sub-theme called secrecy, and it's because the secret of his communion with God was unknown to the unbelievers. But now he tells Delilah, essentially, here's how I can fail. Here's how you can make me weak. And so, it says she made him sleep on her knees. She called for a man and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke up out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Classic verse from the book of Judges. Here it is. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. And I want you to listen to this, because there's something he misses here and something we often miss. Remember we said the children of Israel had looked upon the ark as an it. They saw the form, but they did not see the reality of the living God to whom we as living people are accountable to in our lives. Samson said, if you cut my hair, my strength will go. Now there is some truth to that because the hair was a symbol of his strength. But where he missed it was it wasn't merely his hair. It says when he woke up, it wasn't that he didn't know that his hair was cut. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. And so often, folks, we think we can trifle with God and His holiness. We can be Christians and we can go to church in Reidsville. We can be among the best of the best here. The godliest of the godliest. And we can go out and we can dabble a little bit because our association is with fundamental Bible believers. And that's where we'll stand. We'll play a little loose. And sometimes we don't realize that that track leads us down to a path where we don't realize the power of God is gone from us. We still have the form. I still come to church. Still play the songs, preach, stand up and have some real good prayers. But in reality, not realize the power of God is gone. That is the overwhelming theme here. Because at this point, they take him and they gouge out his eyes. Now I'm going to close. I'm sorry I went over. Very sorry. But listen, I want to ask you this one question. Is Samson still a Nazarite here? I see. Yes, he's still a Nazarite. Though he's shamed, and though he's shorn, and though he's brought to the lowest of low, he's still a Nazarite. Because the call of God is on his life. And he can still be used. And the next verse says, wait a minute, verse 22, it's not the next verse. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Remember last week we said when the Nazarite's vow was interrupted because of some uncleanness, he was to shave his head. And then on the eighth day, the new beginning, the vow started over again. Samson's vow started over again. And for the first time in his life, not even when he killed the 1,000 Philistines, the first time in his life, he prays to God in his brokenness. He can't bring the sacrifices required, the Nazarite that we looked at last week, but we know this from the psalmist, and we're thankful to God that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And when we travel too far in our sin, too far in our degradation, too far in our disobedience to God, we should never presume that life's going to be. He never knew his eyes would be put out. But there is always a God, our God, who's a restorer. And Samson, the scripture tells us, killed more in his death than in his life. I had a friend yesterday talking to me about this, and he said, man, he really come through in the end. He really took those Philistines down. I said, yeah, but why would you want to end like that? Why not live for God, separated unto God now, and enjoy the joys of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the remainder of this night. Thank you for the patience of all that are here. Pray for strength, Father. We pray for the strength that only comes from you and our separation unto you, Father. And oh, Father, how we need your Holy Spirit to prod us and strengthen us in this regard. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.